Here we are, September 22nd, and Aaron's going to lead our discussion starting in Moses chapter 17, verse 27.
And unlike the days of Moses, when he came down upon the top of Mount Sinai, whose people were not worthy to touch the mountain, where the Lord stood by his servant Moses, his son Jesus Christ, will find at last a people who observe his commandments, strictly clean from the filthiness of the world of Satan, and pure of heart, having all things in common, just as in the days of Enoch, when they lived in a united order. Amen.
It's interesting. I see two pronunciations for that word. I say Enoch, but Enoch, which is correct, I don't know.
We say Henoch.
Is that right?
We have an H in front of it.
Yeah.
Ah.
Henoch.
Yeah.
Enoch.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
You want to discuss this?
It's interesting, the sound. In a way, with school and scribes, school, schrijver. It is an interesting thing with the scribe of as a tribe. First time now known with the sealed book that Lehi, it's a whole people, a culture of like a family with the Indian sitar player. That it's an art.
The documenting.
The documenting, yeah, the writing, the scribe, the school, the scholar. Sorry. I'm enthusiastic. Go ahead.
Shall we read on?
You're leading.
Yeah, because and unlike the days of Moses, does that have to do with the previous verse? I thought maybe also start with the 26 to get a
sure.
More. Is it to get
sure.
A better?
Yeah, let's
shall
go.
I read? Do you want me to read it?
Yes, go ahead, sister.
Behold, this is all that God commanded me to extract from the record of Moses for the purpose of compiling on the plates I am transcribing, in which I am making a complete account of the things required for God to be sealed in two stages, these words of Moses, which will be revealed in the first stage in preparation for a deeper knowledge that unfolds with the opening of the other books that compose this set behind the first seals, which should be opened in preparation of a people for the coming of Christ in his temple, with the purpose of this people being prepared for when he comes upon Zion of the last days. And then, and unlike the days of Moses when he came down upon the top of Mount Sinai, whose people were not worthy to touch the mountain where the Lord stood by his servant Moses, his son Jesus Christ, will find at last the people who observe his commandments, strictly clean from filthiness of the world of Satan and pure of heart, having all things in common, just as in the days of Enoch, when they lived in a united order. Amen.
So this is talking about the sacred order we're all endeavoring as one to build up. My comment is it's impossible without these pure hearts. We must have a pure heart. That's my comment.
I want to talk about the coming of Christ in his temple. If we had, oh goodness, I can't think of his name, in Oregon.
Bill?
I'm sorry?
Bill Clark?
No, it's not Bill. Maybe he's not in Oregon. He was with us last week. talking about the coming of Christ.
Is it Dewey?
Dewey.
Dewey. Yeah, Dewey. There you go. he would suggest that coming the Christ coming in his temple means in a body, being born in a body. And that's the way Christ would come in his temple. A different way to look at it.
Yeah, is it, in Revelation chapter 5, the first five verses talk about that sealed book that Christ will come. Only the, let me just read it. This is Revelation 5, I believe it's 1 through 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So this is referring to Christ when, after the first seal had been opened, the seal, like we discussed last night, there were two stages for those seals to be opened. Mauricio didn't touch the part that was not for him to open, the part with the seven seals. That's for Christ to reveal in his temple when he comes to Zion, correct?
But it was interesting last night that he indicated there were eight seals until one got broken, and now there's left seven seals.
Or was the eighth seal the one that he loosed that was for him to translate those top 42 plates?
No, the eighth seal was just to open up, and he got a glimpse of the plates is all.
I was
God
thinking
makes
was,
little things great. That's what we can learn from it, I think. So he's in all the details.
Yeah, it was broken because it was
moisture.
Stephen.
Yeah, something like that, right?
Steve?
Well, Bob, with your tutelage, last night I went back to look at my pictures because I finally integrated what he was talking about because I didn't know anything about that. And when I did, those two posts that go through the picture of the city of Zion returning, you know, with the wings and the engraving on it. If you notice, one of them, they're like rivets, those posts that go through there. Now, there was binders above that, but where it is right now, if you look, it's like heads on a nail. There's one on this side that's nailed down. This side, the head came off enough so you could bend it up and probably see what's under there. And I took it, once I went back and looked at those pictures, I understood what he was talking about. Bob, is that what you understand, what he was talking about?
Yes. Would you be able to share those pictures? I would dearly love to see those pictures. The thing is, I remember in Zarahemla Branch in Missouri, Bob Moore, when he was in the work, you know, 100%, he would give us little glimpses of what was happening in Brazil in our regular church meetings in that Zarahemla Branch. And he said last night, I remember him, he said last night.
Can you post it to chat?
Mauricio sent him a message saying that the plates had swelled. Can you imagine metal plates swelling? Because they were real tightly bound. He said they'd swelled so that he could then kind of see the separations, this individual plates. And they swelled. When they swelled, they popped that rivet. And so that's when I think he's referring to the seventh seal, the eighth seal being broken. And that's my understanding. So,
I could give you the option of sharing your screen if you can put it on your screen, Steve.
I tell you what, let me just send these to you and see if you can bring them up. How about?
All right.
Because I've got three of them here and I can't tell with my eyes which one's best, but I'll send them.
I hope you're sending it by the email.
Yeah, I was trying to, and that shut me down.
Well, while you're doing that, I guess we could go ahead, Aaron, however you want to do that.
I think I actually have these from Steve that he shared out last year. I was just searching my computer and I found them. Some are video, some are images.
Yeah, the still image there of this particular picture, I think, is the best one. Because you can see the proverbial heads of the nails, those rivets, if you will, yeah. One's missing.
And yeah, let's see if I can bring that up. I don't know if I can drop it in the chat or if you need to share it with me. Oh yeah, I can see. It looks like there's a missing, looks like there's a hole there on the left side. Yeah. Is that the one?
Yeah, one side is firmly fastened with the rivet intact and the other side's not. And I could see how what he was explaining would be possible to lift that up and tell that the Jaredite writing was different from the Neophyte that he mentioned.
You're a host now, Michael, if you want to share your screen.
Okay. Let me open this up, make it big. Okay. So can you all see that? It's kind of tipped to the right.
Can you blow it up?
Is it coming up here?
Yes. Yes, it's here, but can you expand it?
Oh. Yeah, let's see if I can zoom in. So it looks like this one up here is missing the top head of the nail, the flat part of the nail. Whereas down here, you can see that there is, it's still intact on the bottom.
I thought there was four parts to that head. And then four parts to the other head, so that you got just three left, and that's how you got seven.
Well, it could have, he last night Mauricio rolled up a piece of paper and he put his finger towards the top, like there was the section above, and then, you know, 42 plates down, there was the other one, and then at the very bottom, the bottom of the plates. So I wonder if that section above, those were the two, that there were two heads,
you know, right,
the very top of the 42 plates, and then down below the 42 plates to the top of this one, there was another head. And then that, at the very bottom, there was another head after that. And then in between the Mahanri plates, there's like seven divisions, which is one, I assume it's one per 1,000 year of the earth history of his vision.
Well, I thought that the heads were split, so they folded out four ways, and that, yeah, I guess I don't know what he was saying.
But anyway, yeah, it was interesting to have him answer that question. At first, he's like, nothing was accidentally broken, but then he's like, oh, is Zachary referring to the one that expanded and broke? Maybe that's what it was.
Maybe it has to do also with the going from 8 to 7. So the symbolism of 8 would be connected with blessings like the salvation, with the oil and the Holy Spirit. So it could be like a peak that we could get, especially with a different language, even a new perception, because it starts with that with Moroni, with the new perception that we're like being prepared for even more. And especially because Jesus will open up the last part as and he will not leave us comfortless, he told when he left, by giving the Spirit. And this would be also like especially with Revelations and the seven, we have been so prepared for the whole seven thing, then it's interesting because he's the culmination of the whole thing as the firstborn, as born on the eighth day, the first day of the new. So maybe there's a lot more to this detail we're thinking. I'm just thinking out loud.
Yeah, I believe eight is the number of Christ. And on that image, there were eight rays coming off of him, who was at the bottom of the screen with the dome over his head, representing Christ. But in verse 26 that Belkia read, it talks about the complete account to be sealed in two stages. These words of Moses, which will be revealed in the first stage in preparation for that which is coming, to prepare the people for when Christ comes to reveal the remainder. So that the first stage, does that refer to all 42 plates? Because as I understand it, what we have here in this book is only the first 19, a translation of only the first 19 plates of those 42 that were unloosed. We still have the book of Samuel and a third portion of the book of John, I believe, that was in the remainder of those, I guess that'd be 23 more plates. But that's being held back. In the beginning of this book, Mauricio talks about that, and he says that it won't come forth until the people of the church are living in accordance with these, the first 19 plates. Do I understand that correctly?
Yes.
Yep.
So we still have 23 more plates that could potentially come out, whether it's in our day or the next generation, I don't know. But I guess that's what this is referring to come forth in two stages, right? The first stage is the 19 plates and the second stage is the 23 plates? Or yes. Is this referring to all 42 plates at first, and then we'll get the remainder when Christ comes in his temple?
It depends how what the context is. The first set is divided into two parts, part A and part B, if you will. And then the second set, the first part, of course, was the Book of Mormon. And I don't believe it was ever sealed, but it was just bound with the bands. And then the two sealed portions after that, the first part, we've got part A of the first part. And then part B's yet to come. And then the second part is the Brother Jared's part. So did you hear the rest of the story about part B? About Mauricio said, when he was translating the plates, the first 19, he went ahead and translated the part of the 23 plates in Portuguese. And he finished it. And then I guess the Lord decided that it wasn't time to get it, to reveal it. And Moroni came to visit Mauricio and touched his computer. And this is when Mauricio said, I don't like Moroni. See what he did to my computer. He basically fried his computer. He couldn't, I guess it worked to some extent. I never did see it, but I think the screen was fried. I don't know how to describe it. But it erased those 23, the translation of the 23 plates. And
but that was also only in Portuguese that he did the 23.
I think it was only Portuguese. Yeah, Calvin that was the basic idea. He translated it, and of course he read it as he translated it, but then he also said he doesn't remember much of it. Is that right, Steve? Did you hear that?
That's okay. What I...
So it's interesting. So I think he remembers a little bit of it, because I think part of the 23 plates is a description of Jesus explaining the eternal round using four or five chapters in Alma, chapter the 40s in the 40s, chapters 41, 2, 3, whatever they are. So he does remember that.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, thanks for sharing that detail. Is you mentioned Kelvin, or no, Brother Russell, you mentioned Kelvin. He was the English speaking translator or scribe.
Yeah, he was in the room taking a rest when Mauricio came in to access his computer to access the rest of the translation, and found his computer had been messed up. But yeah, he tells that story information about that.
Well, and I don't know if I've ever met Kelvin. Was he originally a part of this and then kind of broke away, or he just had that role to fill for that short amount of time and he's done? What do we know, what where he's at? Is he from Missouri or?
Yeah,
I see. I try to meet with Kelvin and his wife Isabel once in a while. Kelvin was involved very early in the work when the eight witnesses were called, and Kelvin had long hair. He used to have long hair and listen to rock, hard rock music or something. And he tells of an experience where Mauricio tells of a dream that he had where he picked Kelvin up on the road one day. Kelvin had his long hair and asked Kelvin to get in the car with him. And Kelvin did, Kelvin asked where they were going, and Mauricio said, "Oh, I'm not sure what he answered, but it's Kelvin eventually." I've got it written down. I can send it to you if you want, but it's Kelvin did stay with the work and was one of the eight witnesses, as well as the scribe, the English scribe. But he still supports the work, but life kind of got in the way. He decided to get married. His wife does not support the work. And he still in his heart would like to participate, but he's kind of chosen a path that makes it very difficult for him to participate. I don't know, that's probably enough, but.
Well, it'd be nice to get to know him sometime.
Yeah.
Well, I think we sort of derailed Aaron's lesson here. Sorry for that.
No problem.
I can read the next verse if you want.
After the next three, I think, go together.
I'll finish it out. I, Mormon, being impressed by the reading of a passage from this record of Moses, whereby reading his words, the Holy Spirit did not require me to compile such an epilogue from the 12 spies to compose the outcome of this record on the place that I am transcribing. However, after concluding what the Lord actually asked of me, I began to beg the Lord that the story of the spies of Moses, who were sent one from each tribe of Israel, therefore the 12 apostles, to bring good tidings to the earth promised to the children of Israel, may also be written by me, Mormon, here on these plates. It follows, therefore, as it appears in its details in the record of Moses. Only understanding this stretch is enough for anyone to understand the power of human feelings and the extent that connects us to the gifts from the name of God. Amen. So he's saying, I finished my record of Moses. He asked me to transcribe this in my language, and I've done that, and I'm good. But then he felt like, you know, there is this thing about the 12 spies, Lord. Can I put that in there too? It's really good. And so he was allowed to do that, if only to show the power of the human feelings and the extent which connects us to the gifts in the name of God. So, and I guess that leads us right into this next one. Is that part of the lesson, Aaron? Are we good to continue on? We still have time.
Yes.
I think it's important to feel of Mormon and what he's doing here, and that there's a process of begging the Lord to let me include this. He was only going to do what the Lord allowed him to do, but he says, Lord, don't you think this would be good for us to include this too? And he did prevail.
The enthusiasm which comes from this last verse is unbelievable, because it's like it, I almost think about Andy Warhol with like pop culture, like that he's a visionary. But I really please, because if this is something that works, you know, this is something people can understand. This has great stuff to understand what it's all about. And I also have to think of you, Brother Steve. Look at the size. Look at the size of those grapes, because it's a lot pressure in the world nowadays, you know. And I'm so thankful that he put it in. Thank you, Moroni.
Yeah, I was wondering because, oh, sorry, Steve, yes.
No, go ahead. I can wait.
I was wondering because Lehi had the like Isaiah with him, right? And also scriptures, the Torah, if I am right. So this story was probably already familiar to him. What do you think? Because this story is
no, he just loves
Exodus.
He just loves this story.
Or in Genesis.
Well,
I'm sorry.
No, he Number, got
sister.
Sorry, Steve.
This record came in on skins, right? It was under the floor of the temple.
I mean.
Yeah. So with the little differences, this is a different version of a version he probably already knew. Do you think that?
When Lehi stole the plates or took the plates, it looked like they were being secured in a cave, and that was the basic translation that they had. And when he left and those were gone, I think that was the very basis of those, of what people knew at the time, was what was on the plates that Lehi took.
So Mormon was probably familiar with the story already.
It would have been on the brass, the plates that Lehi took, yes.
Yeah.
In its detail, it says.
Mm.
The thing that I was, before we got into that, Russell had talked about Mormon, and I think it's, I mean, I can almost hear his enthusiasm about realizing, I can picture him sitting there and realizing what the Lord's getting at as it talks about that, bring the good tidings to the earth and how they were connected to the higher sentiments. And he is recognizing this story they can understand. Let's make sure they have this story about the spies. They can understand that. They can see that. Let me tell it again. And that's what that felt like to me.
Yes, in a way, verse 30 gives a summary of the sealed book, you know, the power of human feet. It's about the power of human feelings and the extent that connects us to the gifts from the name of God. It's a short explanation of.
And what you say, Steve, with the understanding, that's the empathy, that's the love.
kind of the situation we have today, trying to talk to people that have been conditioned in the schools of Babylon and taught that feelings are a handicap and to suppress those because they won't serve you in success and yada, yada, yada. But it's the same conversation in terms of trying to reach out to a Babylon world where they've been taught that and try to get them to listen. They need some grapes to look at. You know, they need something to see, unfortunately. Or like some of us, they need to be whacked on the head hard. Say, just get in a truck. But I can understand Mormon getting to that point where they get this. They can understand this. Let me tell a story again.
Exactly. It's not about, I was thinking the other day, it's in, I think, Moses 4, verse 11, there's a list. And it always is there with the ears deaf and the eyes blind. But if there is the heart and he is wrath with that. God is wrath with that they harden their heart. And that's the first thing, the understanding. You know, it's all minor. It's all, okay, we have beautiful visuals and a hearing. But if you can understand it, And see what it's about, then we're getting to the core of the business. What he wants us to understand and have real empathy and freeing, liberating empathy. So if we what you said is really, really interesting, Steve, with the feelings, because people have been their whole life suppressing this. And I'm just beginning to acknowledge and learn to work with that, and that's part of our the part of the timing we're in now, probably, that we can make progress as a small flock and group to become one. So thanks for sharing that about feelings.
Yeah, I think we've all been sold. We've all been sold a big bar of soap here, but this one little phrase that you hear over and over and over out there reinforcing this Babylonian thing is, it's not personal, it's just business. You know, so doesn't matter what you have to do. And what does that do to considerate feelings or the bank taking your home or whatever that amounts to?
Can I comment here? The Bible is our friend and our foe, I guess, in a way, because we don't understand everything. But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we can see we don't trust our feelings, you know, that's the message here. But that's a very shallow interpretation. And that's a true statement if we talk about the human feelings and the deceptive feelings that we come from Satan, that we think are feelings that aren't really the true feelings. But anyway, you'll hear that a lot.
How to discern, that's the whole trick. So we first need the ordinances of the eternal gospel, which prepares us to make the higher covenants. And then we won't mistrust the when we really have to do something important.
Bob, I like that. To me, it sounds like the perspective of a person who doesn't want to, you're right. You don't want to trust because you get burned. But the sealed book is not only giving us the value of the rest of the story. In other words, the value of the higher sentiments, it's giving us a key to unlock that discernment. And I think is in the Acts of the Three Nephites, and it talks about you will know it if it is of God, as if it is in love and serves your brother or serves others, or I forget exactly how it goes, but we've been given not only some enlightenment about, you know, we don't have to look at things just with fear because we don't trust our hearts, but we've been given the other end of the hallway with the light in it about how you use this to test it and see it if it is of the Lord. So you can let go of your fear of dealing with feelings and test them. Because it's easy to keep somebody locked in a hole if they're afraid of something. You're not willing to come out, get exposed, be vulnerable, and grow. It's kind of like being down in a pit. You got no shot. You're afraid of what's out there. But that's how I take that. And you're right. You know, what did Mauricio say about the fallen angels? They looked at us as puppets to be used to manipulate us by the desires of our hearts. You know, understanding some of these things gives us great power, or at least great ability. Whether we use it or not, it's up to us. But I think it's important to see what this book really is worth.
Reminds me of Plato's cave, what you said there. Everyone's in the cave and they see the shadows being cast from the outside and they're scared and they don't want to go outside the cave. But when they go out, when a few people do eventually go out, they see a whole new world.
Excuse me, just 1 minute, brothers and sisters. I must use the restroom.
They're good. Well, I was just going to say what Dolores mentioned on the plates of brass. We do have a similar account, not the full account like this one, but it's, I have a note here that I wrote, compare Numbers chapter 13. So if you turn there, the heading to that chapter, at least in the LDS scripture, says, Moses sends 12 spies to search the land of Canaan. 10 of them bring an evil report, telling only of the strength of the inhabitants. So I think, yes, this account was on the plates of brass, but this that we have here was probably on the sealed record of Moses that was found underneath the altar in the temple that was written on hides or whatever. I don't think it was plates, was it? It was just scrolls. So we're getting kind of two different accounts, and so Mormon, knowing that it's also on the plates of brass, but that Moses shed additional light, you know, that talks about the hearts and the feelings. That's why he put it in.
I think the plates of brass is the original that Moses did. I think the thing they found under the altar was a copy.
Yeah, I think that was on hides and sealed with his seal.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when Lehi took the brass plates, they lost their original of the Old Testament. And it wasn't until they found that record under the altar that they were able to then build the record of the Old Testament from that. And that's why we get the documentary hypothesis. It talks about how around 600 BC was when the Bible came together. Well, that's why, because Lehi took the Bible, the original record that would have been the basis. They had to use a secondary source.
Was there only one record of brass plates, or did each tribe have their own, section?
No, I think there was only one
tribe of Manasseh,
brass plates.
Or Ephraim? Say that again, Russell.
I think there's only one brass plates. There's only one, actually. Moses wrote the brass plates, and it's in Egyptian, which probably most people couldn't even read it the time Lehi left.
That's right. Lehi knew Egyptian, didn't he?
Yeah.
A scribe would have to know what it say, Phoenician and Egyptian. And they mention about six different languages that they would know. So the scribe was really important. He was the translator for and the ambassador that they would send to different countries, I would think. And what the scribes did at that time, if they copied those skins that were underneath the altar and then secured them in a certain cave, I don't know. You know, it would seem logical that they would, that when they were found, the king was upset, and because Israel was not practicing what they should be practicing. So it seems like it was given to the people at the time. I don't know what the scribes did, if it was put on the brass plates or not. That's all.
Yeah. That happened way before Lehi's time, if I'm not mistaken, when they found the scrolls underneath the altar.
Right.
That was a few generations before Lehi.
No, was it not? It was after.
I know in Moroni, he talks about Lehi going to the cave by Maria. I'm trying to, oh, there it is. It's in verse 31 of Moroni, sealed Moroni. It came to pass, therefore, this record of Moses was again sealed by Shaphan, the father of Lehi, after the order of Josiah, king of Judah, for the posterity of Israel and his seed, as set forth in the record of Lehi, for insomuch that his writings were hidden by him and his brethren in a cave that lay between the mountainous plain of Meria, east of Sidon, and which was later required of Lehi to bring with him to this land of promise. So that's kind of what makes me think that this, you know, Lehi and his father, they came from a line of scribes to the king, and Josiah was the one that found the scrolls hidden underneath the altar, read them, and he was like, oh no, we're not doing this right.
Josiah occurred after Lehi, right?
I believe it was before Lehi. Was Josiah was the king when Shaphan, his father, was the scribe? So it could have been a generation before.
Before they went to Babylon.
Zedekiah was the king during Lehi's time.
Yeah, who was the king before Zedekiah?
Well, there was two Zedekiahs. And then before that, I'm not sure. We don't generally know that there's two Zedekiahs. John Pratt brings it up.
Seems to me Manasseh. I don't know.
Yeah, one of those is actually Zedekiah.
Mattaniah, I think, yeah. Was the one that was renamed Zedekiah.
Yeah, well, there's two of them that were renamed. But
anyway, we kind of got sidetracked there.
Well, keep in mind, they had an enormous reverence towards the word. And this was really important to make
reverence.
A reference to, yeah. And the administration of all kingdoms. So let's keep that in mind.
Well, I guess we could probably wrap up here instead of jumping into the next part and use the next part next week. What are your pleasure? Aaron?
Yes. Yes, that's good.
Let me just put this in the chat. I just looked up on Wikipedia Josiah. I wanted to know when he was the king of Judah.
Right.
And it says it was 640 to 609 BC.
Okay,
so he must have been there previous to the two Zedekiahs.
Yeah, I guess so. Thanks, Michael.
Yeah. There you go.
Okay. I guess we could end the recording at this point.